Our God who is in the heavens calls us to worship Him on this earth. He says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, and to be thankful unto Him and bless His holy name. And think of that, beloved, as we enter into the gates of God with thanksgiving and praise. Every reason we have to be thankful, for we are His creatures. He has made us, and He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise be the Lord. Receive now God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our worship in song, number 144 in the Psalter hymnal, God is known among His people. May He be known among us as we worship Him this day. 144. For those of you who may be visiting with us, and perhaps for the first time, we do some strange things in the worship service, like preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, have a simple worship service, and unadorned with all the fluff that may attract those who are looking maybe for the wrong thing. We also do this strange thing. We read the law of God, the Ten Commandments of God. Many even evangelicals today think that this is inappropriate. We are, after all, not under the law. Well, that's true. We are not under the bondage of the law. But we are called and privileged to be pious. And the way of piety still and ever remains the keeping of the commandments of God. Jesus even says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, Jesus' commandments are the same as God's, aren't they? So we read Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. We're even going to preach on that. Isn't that amazing? We're going to preach on one of the commandments, the fifth commandment today. But let's hear them read, and piously read, piously heard, for a pious life. God spake, Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus summarizes for us the Ten Commandments. He was asked one day, what is the great commandment of the law? What's it all about? Jesus, ever glad to oblige an inquisitive and God-searching mind, obliged him and us, and this is recorded in the Word of God, that the commandments are all about this. First, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. That's the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. It flows out of it. It's not detached from the first, which is love God, but it's this. Love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor with for God's sake. That's what is implied there. Jesus even says that upon these two commandments, love God and love the neighbor for God's sake, all the law and the prophets hang. They're all together in that. Isn't that something? And what that means, of course, is not that that's all the meaning of the Old Testament and all that God has ever said and ever will say, but that's the reaction that we should have to what God says to us. And even today, love God and love the neighbor. Then you will have gotten what God's going to give today. Isn't that blessed and so simple? May God give us simple, childlike faith to receive the reading of his commandments and to obey him. So now let's sing in response to the reading of the law, number 202. This is one of those heart-searching psalms where a very humble psalmist inspired by God, 202, in this versification, Psalm 103, is thankful that God is mindful of our human frailty. We ought to remember that as we hear the reading of God's law. We're very frail and sinful. We're prone to break all that God has ever commanded, not to respond to the gospel even, the good news of salvation for sinners, with love and gratitude. Just think of your life this past week, and I'll think of mine, and we'll think of ours together. Hasn't been perfect. And so we pray this as we sing. Mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. Four stanzas, 202. be able and willing to sing a song like that, mindful of our human frailty. You know, the sin of man, you see it all the time, don't you? The sin of man and woman and groups of men and groups of women called societies is characterized by pride and certainly not a song mindful of our human frailty. That speaks of humility and the grace of humility. Are you a humble person? Am I a humble person? That's what we need to have here. We enter God's house. We're going to bow the knee. Right now, we're going to pray. God is calling humble people to pray to Him. Not hypocritical, self-righteous, self-reliant people come to church to justify themselves, show off, whatever we want to do in church that's wrong. But God is calling sinners to acknowledge their own human frailty and be thankful that God knows that we're frail. So, sinner, let's come now to the throne of grace and be very humble before God, God of grace. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are here below and we remember that as we engage in this most holy of activities, we remember we are dust and remember that you remember we are dust and you do something about it. You care for us, creatures of dust. You love us to care for us. And Lord, here we are. And besides creatures of dust, we're dirty dust, sinful. We've broken all the commandments, Lord. Now, you know this. We know you know this. But you're the one who says, confess this so that we really know it. And we take it to heart. And so we know it in the communion of the saints, too. And of the communion of those who are sinful saints. Children of God, but with such a small beginning of the new obedience. It's like we haven't even begun, nor of you. And so we pray, Father, for the humble heart. Thankful that you are the God of dust, but also of sinners. And that you've sent your Son, Jesus, into the world as a great expression of your eternal love. And now on the earth it's seen. God the Son has stepped into time. And time is all full and filled up because of Him. Who gives meaning in the midst of the vanity. Redemption among the lost and purpose among the wanderers. And here we are, Father, in this neck of the woods, in this part of the world you love, we and our children drawn together to worship in their covenanting grace that you've shown to us. And as a church home, we come together and it's not about anything of us. It's not about how wonderfully faithful we are or anything like that. It's about you. We would worship you, Lord. Here we are. Speak, your servants would hear. For that is the response we want to have, Lord. The response of servants. Sinful people forgiven who want to serve you now. So where there was self-serving, Father, this past week, in our hearts, and even as we came to church this morning, may there be God's serving people. May there be, Lord, in the place of selfishness, piety, the place of hate, love, the place of our unforgiveness, forgiveness, the place of bitterness, joy, the place of despair, in that place of despair, hope. And Lord, we pray for each and every one here in the congregation, those who may be visiting. May it be a time right now when you speak. You have this wonderful way about you, Father. We marvel every Lord's Day of speaking and applying truth, even through a frail and sinful man, a dirty dust sinner, so that everyone is fed. Every sheep of the fold of Jesus, every lamb, every wayward sheep and lamb is fed and filled with gospel and peace and joy and transformed by the renewing of minds receptive, made willing and mindful in the day of your power of that wonderful truth that God is the God of sinners and forgiveness is free. And by faith we enjoy these things. And Lord, you are the God who speaks to us in your marvelous way, rebuke. We need to hear that always and sometimes sharply and sometimes as if we need to be hit over the head, swatted on the behind, guided in the way of prodding, and even providentially when you take away and when your mercy shows itself to be severe and we are mindful even keenly in our distresses of Jesus and of the cross and of the blood he shed. Lord, then we pray, receive our praise that you speak to us. That's a great thing, Father. We're so glad. Speak to us, Lord, and give us ears to hear, ears to respond, so we may be word-like, the image of Christ himself being formed in us, so that we and our children and young people may be those who truly receive truth and who are these receptors who show this in a life of gratitude and godliness and giving glory to you. We pray, Father, for those who may be wayward up to now, that they may go homeward now. On the right path, the straight and the narrow, the way not of suppression and of our potential not being realized, but the way of liberty, godliness, the way of liberty and of freedom and of the realization of a people that's graced to be graceful and to develop and to grow as we are meant as children of God to be. Bless every heart here, Lord, which is resolute and needs to be resolute to carry on, to come back, and to go forward in the way of truth and spirit. Bless our church. Thanks, Lord, for Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. That's a name we give, and we pray to live by it, Lord. To preach your sovereignty, to preach your kingship, your glory, to preach your grace, to be united, to be reformed as much as we understand that that is the Word of God, and to be church, to be a home. To be a home and a church and reformed and praising the Lord in these perilous times. Bless us, Lord, as we begin in our small beginning and our newly formed state as a congregation. May we be faithful. May we give you all the glory as you give the increase, your time, your way, and as you are even numerically and members are being added and as you do every week, you build us up and you give us to be attracted to you, drawn by your love and the power and authority of your word and the preaching of the gospel. And so, Father, it's like we meet Jesus here. We do. We're thankful, Lord, you give us this place to witness, this place of grace. And when we go forth, when physically we meet, we can know we're one with one another and in the workplace. And when we vacation and at all times, you're with us still. You're with us as the God of church and your church and our church and all faithful churches. And we pray be with us as we continue to struggle against sin and to be standing out in this dark world. Bless, we pray, your people, wherever they may be. We thank you, Lord, for satisfying the desires of every living thing and working in us godly desires and meeting them and blessing them. We thank you for caring for our sister Kathy and bringing her back. And we pray that you would continue to bless her in her bereavement and care for her and give her to know that you are good and you were good in giving her this mother, this parent whom she so honored and who was, Lord, a blessing to her and to many, and we pray, receive praise for such parents and such goodbyes that we give, which are only momentary, as we anticipate meeting loved ones who have died in the Lord once again and forever in heaven. Bless, we pray, all of your people in distresses, some of soul, some even keeping them from the house of God, and even so that they're in rebellion. Lord, we pray that you would work your reformation so that there's no more rebellion, so that there's righteousness, and so that there's this glad godliness among your people. Hear our prayers and bless us, Lord, with the prayerful reception of what you have said and of how you have answered our prayers even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing now number 34, my God, I cry to thee. You'll notice the messianic undertones and overtones here. These words, the first words of Psalm 22 were sung, prayed by Jesus in the anguish of the cross. The fourth word of the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So with humility and reverence, we sing this, but know this too is a song of a believer. And we ask ourselves the question, how can it be? And we feel forsaken. Is it true that we are forsaken? Think about that in light of the whole counsel of God. First six stanzas, 34. Let's turn now in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's going to be a text from the perspective of which we're going to be considering also this and these verses in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the fifth commandment is clearly set forth for us for all time. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Apostle Paul reminds children as a motivation for their obeying in Ephesians that this is the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's a promise there, the first time in the Scripture, and a great motivation for godly obedience to parents, not only, but to all of the authorities that be. And so in a second series of sermons, second sermon on the fifth commandment, we want to consider this fifth commandment about honoring parents and all authorities in the light of the perilous times mentioned in 2 Timothy 3. And so we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's hear this word of God. 2 Timothy 3, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and look at this, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you," and Paul's speaking to Timothy here, and just to remind us of the setting, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, as Timothy is a spiritual son in the faith, and also to Timothy, who is a young pastor of the church of Ephesus. And all of these epistles to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, are to show Timothy how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of God, and this wonderful pillar and ground of truth that the church is. And so he's speaking to Timothy here, but through him also to all of us. "You have carefully followed my doctrine," he says to Timothy, "manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from them you have from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Thus far we read the Word of God at 2 Timothy 3, and again this is to be the slant, the biblical slant and perspective from which we consider the fifth commandment about honoring your parents. And I want to say it, the outset here, that it is the worst of times today. It is the last days of what I would call devolution. And what I'm saying here is that the perilous times of which Timothy prophesied, or Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy 3, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. What I'm saying, by saying it is the worst of times, it is the last days of devolution, is that what Paul spoke to Timothy in the first century is come to pass. The perilous times which he forecast would be upon us, and which was a forewarning to Timothy, are now upon us. And this is seen in the terrible catalog of sins which we also see broadcast throughout our nation and throughout the world. Read of this. We know this. We are to know this. Timothy is too. In the last days, perilous times will come, and these are the times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and to top it off, they have a form of godliness but deny its power. Now that just briefly is the catalog of the sins that God has inspired Timothy to receive and us to receive. And isn't it the case? Isn't it the case? Just look around you. And here's the Word of God, once again, authenticated in all that it says coming to pass. It's the worst of times, the perilous times, the hardship times, the evil times, the days of the fierce onslaught of the devil that we live in. It's the dark and stormy night, which sounds like a bad book being written and fulfilled. And I would say in all the aspects of religion and morality, we see these terrible times and signs of the times which Paul calls perilous. In religion, for example, there is no God because fools are promoting the religion of the day. And at times, and even increasingly in Grand Rapids, our religion, we call it atheism, is rearing its ugly head and being broadcast on the various posters and bulletin boards and signs on the highways and the byways. Religion is at a great low, and false religion is at a great high in the society of the world, where people have a form of godliness but deny the true power of the Word of God. Morality also is affected, and this catalog of sins is only the beginning of the catalog of great immoralities that could be listed among people and even which are publicly displayed in these times. Besides that, the breakup of society, beginning in the homes and then in the churches and in this government and world, is also proceeding apace, so that we can say that God is indicting this world as a world which is transgressor of commandments, transgressor of God and His revealed Word. And we have seen even how the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, speaks to these times. It indicts and brings before the court of God all of the people of the time who are disobedient to parents, and who, as parents or others in authorities themselves, are acting dishonorably and not worthy to be obeyed. For the commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, is first of all the commandment of authority. You ever notice that of the fifth commandment? It brings up this matter of authority and the authorities that be that God ordains in the land. Besides that, it's the commandment, as we've seen, of home. But society today has denied its authorities, beginning in the home. And homes are wrecked and being wrecked, and when people try to make homes, they shack up together, or they are those who have same-sex marriages and try to parent in an unnatural way, not only, but in an exceeding sinful way. So what's the problem with society? It's wrecked, and it has no home with God. And its homes and its societies and churches and governments are all doomed to destruction. No, this is not evolution. I don't believe in evolution. But I believe in devolution. And that's the dominance of those who are most fitted not by nature but by the devil for hell. And I believe this devolution is proceeding toward the development of which we've spoken in our series on Revelation, Babylon, the great whore, the anti-Christian kingdom. These are the times in which we live. The worst of times. It's the dark and the stormy night. But I want to say this. We need to hear this. We all need to hear this in this time when we call black, black, and white, white. We also need to know It's the best of times. Why is it the best of times? Here's why. God rules. God is king. And the last I knew, He is, by His divine selection, called the election of grace, continuing to work in this earth and continuing to work to save and to preserve His own. This is the time, in fact, even though it's perilous, where God's societies thrive, where homes are those which have children who obey the commandments, and where parents are acting honorably, however imperfectly, but honorably, with the honor of the authority of God invested to them. And where are these homes? These are the times in which we live. They gather together, home by home, couple by couple, flock of kids by flock of kids, to be church home and to worship the Lord together. These are the best of times when we get to shine in the darkness. We get to show that, yes, these things are proceeding. Yes, these things are evil in these days without God and against God. But there's another thing going on. It's a thing that God has had from eternity in His mind to bring to pass. In the darkness to bring the light. In the darkest of times to show the dawn of the risen Son of God. These are the times in which we live. And this is the time in which the fifth commandment is something we would receive. Not to hit us over the head, yes, though it is to rebuke us, for we're all dishonoring children, aren't we? And dishonorable and not worthy of honoring parents, aren't we? Well, the fifth commandment comes to us in that way, but also to teach us lessons of grace and of gospel and to encourage us to carry on. So I want to consider the fifth commandment in the light of the perilous times. But first of all, the lessons of grace that are there in the fifth commandment, which comes to all children. Secondly, the responsibilities. And thirdly, the motivations, promises, threats, and all these things that motivate children to obey their parents and to obey God. Well, the fifth commandment comes to children. It is addressed to all children. And I'm not saying here, all right, parents, stop your ears. You don't have to listen because you're children of somebody, no matter how old you are. And you have authorities over you still, though your parents may be gone. There are other authorities which are taken into this commandment. Honor your parents. It also means honor the king. It means honor the king you don't agree with. It means honor your employer and so on. It means honor the authorities in the church. Yes. But it comes to all children, but special children. Special children especially, and I mean, just as the setting of the giving of the Ten Commandments reminds us, it comes to the children who with their parents are delivered from Egypt, out of prison, out of slavery of sin, into the fellowship and freedom of God. And so one of the things that children in that setting who have believing parents are reminded of is that the fifth commandment is not about suppression. I'm going to push you down. No, it's not about that. It's about blessing. That's so important to remember. And the blessing is that though we are naturally born wild, put it that way, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And yet there's another thing that's gone on, but in a minute, let me speak about the wildness and something we have to remember. This is how we're born. Everyone born of Adam, born in this flesh, in this situation in perilous times, not only, but even when men were better men, we could say that. And when there was some semblance of the fear of God among people and societies, even then, everyone was born dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the apostle says in Ephesians 2. That's the divine assessment of things since Adam fell. And since he fell and he was punished, as God had said, in the day you eat, you're going to die. Dying, you shall surely die, according to the Hebrews. It's that emphatic. And indeed, it was the case. And Adam died. And except that he had fallen into the arms of Jesus, he would be dead and all the world would be dead. And there would be no election and no fulfillment of election, but born wild. That's how you have to remember that we are, in every family setting, born wild, born outside of God's blessing and favor and not wanting to be in God's blessing and favor. You know, that's what sin was. You go back to Genesis, the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. There they were at home with God. They had everything they needed. And even though they didn't have ice cream and they didn't have golf courses and so on, they had God. That's what religion's all about, having God. And they had great responsibilities and great authority and great liberties. Except for one thing, of course, they were not free to disobey God. But Eve thought she needed that freedom. And the devil hit a raw nerve, hit even at the frailty of Eve. And the frailty was her lapsibility, as the theologians call it. Her, somehow, the ability for her to fall. That's how God created people. He didn't make them machines who could never break down. He made them rational and moral with the possibility of falling. And yes, also with the possibility of loving as well. Well, Eve fell, and she bought into this that God is not enough. And that's at the heart of every disobedience to all the commandments, also the fifth. Honor your father and your mother. That's not really the way it should be. And revelers, they say this all the time. I don't really like this box in which I am and in which even God himself has me. I want to go outside the bounds. I don't like the curfew that God gives through my parents. I don't like the fact that they're telling me when to get up and when to go to bed, not only, but what to eat or where to go or where to go to church. That's the rebel in us all. We're born that way. But thanks be to God, we're born again. Now, I want to address something that's implied in this commandment here. I believe that when the fifth commandment comes to children in the covenant community, it comes to them as they are Christians, baptized not only, but filled with the Holy Spirit, those for whom Jesus died, those whom Jesus blesses. Now, this is not presumptive theology. We don't presume here that everyone in the congregation is necessarily a believer. However, we are a people that believe in the promises. And the promises of God are given to us and to our children, even as many as God shall call. That's the Old Testament promise to Abraham, and that's the New Testament, the promise at Pentecost. Reiterated on the very first Pentecost sermon of Peter. The promise is to you and your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Yes, I know that. But it's to you and your children. Now that is implied in the commandment of the fifth. It's addressed to children. It's addressed to them who are God's people, not partly God's people, not you will one day become God's people. They are God's people. Now again, this is how God deals with the children of believers. And this is why Jesus, when the disciples were saying, "Oh no, we don't want the children to waste your time," he said, "Bring them to me." And when parents, believing parents in Israel, were coming to Jesus instead of the high priest for blessing, Jesus welcomed the infants, Luke 18, Brephos, infants, put them in his arms and blessed them. What kind of a blessing do you think Jesus gives? Saving blessing. There's no other blessing that Jesus gives. He dies for those children. He blesses those. And they haven't, note this, they haven't even decided for Jesus. But Jesus has decided for them. And that's the beauty of the covenant of grace. It's all about what God does. And the sign and the seal of baptism is about what God does. It's about that. Now, it implies a responsibility. And this is why there's a fifth commandment. It implies that the children who are blessed, and that's how we raise them to pray, don't we? We're not raising heathen, we're raising covenant children. We raise them to pray and we call them to repentance and so on and to faith, and so that actively and personally they can show this, but we are those who are believing the promises all along, believing that these children ought to and are privileged to obey God for Jesus' sake. Oh, yes. Yes, yes, yes. The commandment comes in the context of the gospel. All of the commandments come to parents and children and all those delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They come and they are those that are obligations to the blessed. And so the privilege implies the responsibility. And that's what is also in the fifth commandment. You children, you young people, you adults, as you grow and as you've been raised in the fear of God, now you are called. You are called to obey your parents, no matter what the age. You're called. You know why? Why do we need this commandment? Why isn't it just easy? Well, yes, we're born wild. And though we be born again, we still have this wild nature in us, don't we? And we're prone by nature, as our catechism reminds us, to hate God and the neighbor, to be wild, to be those who rebel. That's why we need to be reminded. You see, the commandment doesn't come in the context of a playground and the peers are saying, do this and do that or so. No, it's the context of Sinai when the holy God is saying, this is required of you. It's awesome. So God is saying, honor your parents. Honor your parents and all who are in authority. That's why we need this. We are very sinful, aren't we? We need this every time we come to church. We need to be reminded of what God requires of us. And God has given parents. There's the gospel again. Parents who are those who will be instruments of working the obedience and faith in the children. That's the blessed setting of the fifth commandment. Children, honor your parents. You're both in this. Last time we saw about the duties of parents. Now we're going to see about the duties of children. But I want to show you, this is a gospel thing here. God uses means. We believe as Reformed that God, before the foundation of the world, chose us. Well, what is all history about? The God who fulfills his eternal decree, which is set not only in stone, but in the mind of God, in the desires of God, he fulfills it by means. He creates a world. Why? To gather from it his own. He sends Jesus. Why? Because there will be in this way of his satisfying the justice of God and bearing the wrath of God, whereby the children will be saved. I want to point out to you, too, that Jesus fulfilled the fifth commandment in going to the cross. He himself led the way as the honored child and father honoring child who came not to do his own will, but in his human nature to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was to be forsaken that we might never be, to be cast out of the fellowship of God in his consciousness that we might never be. And so that there would be this covenant established in blood, irrevocable and forever for all of God's own. This is the gospel here, the family setting for families, to be sure, and that in the way of responsibilities fulfilled. And I want to point that out to you at this time. What are the responsibilities of you children? And again, I could say, now, parents, you don't even need to hear this. This comes to children, but we're all children. So what do we need to know? And maybe especially I'm going to address you little ones, you not so little ones. You place yourself under this word. What are you called to do? What are you called to do? Well, I want to commend to your attention this. Just know who you are, first of all. Just know who you are. Who are you? Who are you? Your children of these parents. Your children of these parents. But you know this. That by a wonder of grace, you're children of God. That's what you are to know. You are to believe that. Every time the commandment comes to you and you're dealing with that commandment, remember whose child you are. And remember the calling to make your calling and election sure, to be confirmed in that word. There's a blessing here and a pronouncement and a calling at the same time. Know that, children. Know who you are. Know that you've been baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so it's not, you see, that at baptism you've taken on the name of your parents and so on, or the name that they've given you. But it's all about the name you're given if you be Christian. God's child. These are my children, God says to Israel when she's disabused. She's abused the commandment and abused her children. And the worst child abuse, by the way, is to lead the children astray and apart from the Word of God. That's something the society doesn't care about. But the society in heaven does. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are deeply concerned that the parents raise the children in the fear of God, and that the children respond to that education and nurture and discipline. Know this. That's even the lesson or the reminder that Paul gave to Timothy, because he was calling him to know and to know this, that in the last days perilous times would come, but also to know this, that he was one who from a child had learned and been assured of the Holy Scriptures. Look at that in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. As he's called to know the perilous times and to beware of them, he's called to fall back on the education he received. Verse 14, you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, not only Paul, but also his parents and his grandmother Lois. From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's obedience to the authorities, first of all. What is it? It's obedience to the authority of the Word of God. You see, and where that's not, there is going to be no respect for authorities, no homes that are ordered by the Word of God, no societies, no churches even, when they leave the Word of God, that will possibly be places and homes even of a blessing and of an honor to God. But know this, he says. You know this, you look around here, it's terrible. But know the sacred Scriptures, know the blessings, know the requirements. Be forewarned, because this tells you of all the evil that's going to come upon you. See that? How do we do that, children? Honor your father and your mother. And first of all, honoring your God in heaven, who's your father. We get that, children? You get that? That's the call here. Pay attention to that. In honoring your father in heaven, you honor the Word of God. Now, some of you can't even read yet, but you read too, and you hear the Bible read and in the pulpit, and you hear it preached. And now it's addressed right to you. It always is, but here in a special way. Hear the Word that has authority over you, meaning it has a place over you that you are to honor and obey. This is you obey your parents. Also, this Word of your parent in heaven, God the Father. So know this. And know this, and that you are called to obey God in the light of perilous times, and that God gives parents to you. That's, children, what you're supposed to remember. A lot of people think we can just learn wherever we go and give and take what parents take and give and take or just take and sift through what our friends take, or maybe what we read or what we see on the Internet. God says there's one main means. And as parents bring the Word of God, this is the means that He gives to you. Know this. He gives parents. As our catechism reminds us, Lord's Day 39, God is pleased to govern us by the hand of parents. Parents. Now, I'm not speaking to the exceptions. And those who maybe have been adopted, those who have step-parents, those who have broken homes and so on. But this is the norm, and this is the goal we seek for, to have covenant parents and practically pious children. And then let's get into some practical things. Attitude. Honor your parents. What's the honor? What's the attitude there? It's called reverence. That's the kind of attitude we have to have for parents. Wives are to reverence their husbands as the church reverences Christ. No less are children to reverence their parents. To show, as our catechism reminds us, all honor. Now, that was a good day back then, wasn't it? When actually reformers were saying this is all honor that's required here. Not just a little bit. And when it's convenient, when you like what they say, the food that they make for you. But all honor. And fidelity, faithfulness. Not all honor just now and not when they're old, but all the time. All honor, fidelity, love, and submission. These are the kinds of things that were taught in the Word of God and in the creeds of the church. And this is what we need to bring back, I believe. An attitude of being under, for God's sake, the parents that God has given. Now, these attitudes have to be displayed. For example, your parents give you support. You know that, children. You don't feed yourselves. You don't clothe yourselves. The house, you didn't build yourself. Your parents did that. God gave them the means to do this. Well, then you thank them. You thank them. You thank your parents today for the beautiful home, the eggs, Benedict, or whatever they served you. I doubt it. But these kinds of things, you thank them for that. Thank them for the teaching they give you. How do you show respect for parents, say, when you're going to school, whether in home school or wherever other school you go? You know how you show respect? By being the best student you can be. Not an A student necessarily, but an A1 student or a B1 student or a C1 student or a D1 student. What I mean by one? Ones are the numbers they used to give back in my days for attitude. If you got an A, that's great. But if you got an A4, that shows you weren't trying even. You weren't even trying for an A, and besides that, you were a slacker. But if you got a C1, praise the Lord. He did a great job for you. You're a C student, but you had a great effort and attitude. That's important. Attitude's everything, you see. Besides disobedience, you know what I hate the most among children? Sullen obedience. Not good. Not good at all. In fact, that's disciplinable in our house. I hope it is in yours, too. If Johnny or Sally, whoever the names are, if they don't come and they don't come quickly and cheerfully or whatever, that's not good. Not good. And so attitude is everything, as they say, but showing it as well. And when they're disciplining you or have disciplined you, don't be sullen about that and grumpy about that or hold a grudge like that for 50 years. Some people do. Be humble. Be humble and thankful that it was the rod not to spoil the child, but to raise the child in the fear of God. Well, there's so many other ways you can show your obedience. Of course, by obeying God. That's the word that they bring. Obey God. Yes. You show respect for your parents in respecting the God of your parents. Yes. In your words, too. In all the words you use. Yes, I know your child is. Some of you who are very small and you have child words and child games and child jokes and so on. That's fine. But you grow and you go in respectful words and careful words. One of the words you should remember is father, mother, or dad or mom, terms of endearment. And you don't call your dad or your mom by their first name. One of the words that shows respect, it has at least history long, is when children call their parents by another name that they'd call their friend. Call them father or mother. I know whole families that won't even have their children call them dad or mom. It has to be even higher than that, they think, father or mother. Be that as it may, there's a term here that should be used and not buddy, buddy, mom and dad. I don't know when that was that it began, maybe in the 60s probably, when people started calling the mom, hey, Mitch, how you doing? Hey, what in the world is going on? It's a sign of the times. People have no respect for the place of parents. Well, we could say this too, and these are just some practical points here. When? There's questions of when do you obey your parents? When? Well, when you're being raised under them and you're still not of age and you're not on your own and so on, it's 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Whether your parents are there or not, children, remember their words when they were with you. Remember their words and you take them with you when you go on a date or whatever. You take those words with you. And it's not, well, I'm out from under them. You're not. 24/7. And then I want to commend this to you. It's when you're 7 or you're 24 or you're 64 that you are to honor your parents. Honor and obey your parents. Now, that takes different forms. The parental authority is exercised in different ways, needs a lot of wisdom, a lot of restraint sometimes when the children go off on their own and you can't just be hounding them around and saying, make your bed and so on. Parents, we got to live with some of these things when they're old and when they're gray even. But it always means you bow to their authority, and you respect them, and you submit to them, even if they rebuke you when you're out of the home, and when you're 18. Let me just talk about 18, can I? Or 21? Whenever the law says you're legal, as I said in another place, and I think you can handle it, 18, schmateen. I don't care about 18 or 21. That's arbitrary. You mean when you come of age in 18, you can do what you want? 21, you can do what you want or play where you want to? Hardly. God says, honor your parents. God says, as they bring the word of God and show the wisdom of God to you, that's always. Now, again, different degrees, different ways it's expressed, and parents have to be wise, and children, they have to, well, when they're married and on their own, they begin their own homes. But still they have the parents and the grandparents. And I thank God personally for the grandparents on my wife's side of my children. God-honoring grandparents, and how important you are, grandparents, and how important it is for children to love their parents and showing respect for their grandparents and uncles and aunts and whoever you are. It's so, so important. Now, there are exceptions. There's only one exception. 10 exceptions. If your parents call you to disobey. Of course, you may not submit to them, though you still honor them. And you don't wildly accuse them of being the sinner in front of everybody else. You say, Mom and Dad, I need to talk to you. I think what you're doing is wrong here. Or when they themselves are sinning, you can go to them. And the worst thing, but also the best thing for a parent, is to receive a rebuke of a child. I hope you do, parents, by the way. I hope you receive a humble complaint of a child. And they'll say, who are you? They have something to say if they bring the word of God, and as they bring it respectfully and maybe even hurt badly by you and your inconsistency, well, now you listen to them. And children, you must go to them. Well, so then if they call you to go play on Pulaski like my mother used to, what was Pulaski? Pulaski was a busy road when I was getting under her skin. Don't do that. Not a good idea. But receive their rebuke. And again, if they call you in one other way or some other way to disobey God, you don't do that. But you honor them. Now, this is radical, okay? And this is unheard of. But thanks be to God, I see it. I see respect among the people here. I see great respect and honor. That is a great sign that God is working in our church. And He's working in us responsibility. Responsibility. Let me just share with you some of the Jewish wisdom that I've gleaned in preparation for this. Do you know that the Jews, though they hate Christ, they can't stand Him. He has the hottest part in hell, according to them. Nevertheless, they have this wisdom here that's gleaned over hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of knowing the Torah. And they even consider the fifth commandment one of the greatest. I don't know how that is, why the first the greatest, but the fifth they consider one of the greatest. They have great respect. I grew up with a lot of Jews, and some of them Orthodox ones would show great respect for their parents and to be bar mitzvah or bas mitzvah and so on and come of age, and they'd be a son of the law then. Well, there's one story of a Jewish priest who was so honoring to his aged parents, something we must know now in the time when parents live longer. He was so honoring to them, he would bend over at the foot of his mother's bed, and he would be a step stool for her to climb into bed and to get out of bed. Isn't that something? He honored her. And it didn't matter. She no longer had strength. Amazing. He also would call the children to stand when parents came in the room. Isn't that something? The president came by. I don't care if you agree with him or not. Wouldn't you stand? Their parents come into the room. Stand. They wouldn't dare to take Dad's favorite chair either. That's for Dad. All these things to remind them of the place of parents and the place of children. Certainly they wouldn't contradict. Oh no, in Jewish homes, don't you dare contradict your dad or your mom. Don't you dare. If you have a disagreement, and let's face it here, children can express disagreements, and they should. It's always respectfully, very carefully, and certainly not without limitations, publicly. Even though dad flies off the handle, whatever, or mom, it's respect, respect, respect. This is so important. Besides that, even the Jews respect the parents' wishes with regard to whom the children marry. It's not a dating game, even to the Jews. I don't believe it ought to be among Christian homes. We pass on the mantle of prophecy. We pass on the homes and the legacy of truth as we marry one another honorably and to the praise of God. And that means we involve the family. Some motivations here. And I hope you've already been given motivations to obey. Number one, obedience is obedience and it's right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, obey your children, obey your parents in the Lord. Let me get that in front of us. Obey your parents in the Lord, in the communion of the Lord. Note that there is this treating of children as they are in the Lord. Children of the congregation, not some of you who are converted. No, all of you children in this covenant context, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. That's it. Just right. Do it. It's right. Well, you see, in the perilous times in which we live, nobody knows what's right, up, down, left, or right, or north, south, east, or west. No direction anymore. No longer universities, which were united under one truth. It's diversity. That's the claim here. Diversity. And all kinds of half-truths, and your truth is okay, and my truth is okay. Hold it a second. Obedience is right according to the Word of God. It's right. Second, obedience is blessed now and forever. Obey your parents and do this because the Lord is giving you the land. That's Exodus 20. The Lord is giving you the land. And Paul says in one of the epistles, obey your parents. Or here attached to this is the promise that now is and is to come, of the life that now is and is to come. Isn't that something? What a great thing to have life in the way of obedience, to enjoy home, to enjoy one another, to have this society that's a living home and it's a happy place. A happy place. Now, I know I'm talking to many who were raised and it was just terrible in the home. It was hell on earth. And I mean that with all that I mean about hell. A place of bondage or a place of licentiousness. And parents led the way how? Well, maybe in having a boob tube in every room and watching the television even at the kitchen table. And it was all about whatever was fun and whatever was pleasurable and whatever promoted the instinct to lust and to hate, whatever. Many of us taste and see the blessing of God in homes. And that's why we obey God and the commandment. Disobedience destroys. And I want to say here, there's a great threat that's given over and over again. I don't have time to look up these verses here, but Exodus 21, Proverbs 30. Great curses are called upon children who disobey. Do you know what happened, children, in the Old Testament? Children disobeyed their parents. What happened? Don't worry about it. They'll grow up. They were stoned. They were stoned because they disobeyed their parents. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that horrible? No, that's holy. Holiness. Now you think of that. You dare disobey your parents? They bring you the Word of God. They not just bring you meat and potatoes, but the Word of God. You want to disobey them? You want to disobey them and ignore what they've taught? Paul says to Timothy, remember what you've learned from knee-high to a grasshopper. Remember what you knew then. Know it now, especially because it's dark. And it's a dark and stormy night, and this is the time in which we live. It's like a bad book. It's being written. It is. I bring you that bad news today, and I bring you that in two sermons on the fifth commandment because, in a great way, the bad news of the devil shows itself in exactly this, this despising of the authorities that be and in the wreckage of homes. Well, terrible. But here's what we want to remember as we go our way. God's way is even in the dark to show the greatest light. Even in the dark, you think of it, the fullness of time. It was dark, but the Sun of Righteousness was rising and He came. And God pierced the darkness and He came. And He came for sinners like you and me. He came for home-wrecking parents like we are and home-wrecking and rebellious children like you are. And He came in His Son and He said, I love these sinners and I'm going to show them the way of grace and I'm going to show them the way of the Father in heaven whose grace is free, whose salvation and life in Him and whose way back is me. And Jesus died that there might be sinners saved and among the sinners a society called the home and societies them of homes called the church and societies of churches called the nation of the people of God. Praise be to God. Now you show that in these worst of times, it's the best of times. And God writes the book. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray, bless us and keep us obedient to You. And our children, bless and keep them obedient to You and to us, their parents. Lord, as we've considered in these sermons, our calling as parents and calling as children, we are full of shame. Full of shame. We're so inconsistent. We're so stuck on this world and all the godliness that we profess is so much formalism. God, forgive us. Our parenting has been too strict or too loose and never so wise as the wisdom of God as it ought to be. We've been harsh when we should have been gentle, and we've been gentle and loose when we should have been righteous. Lord, forgive us. And help us, we pray, as children too, maybe some of whom have gone astray, who are prodigal, gone the way of flesh. Help them, Lord, to come back. And early on, we pray, and in all their years, may they remember the honor of God. God, the Father of sinners, and the calling to believe and to show their faith in this God-honoring way of honoring parents. Hear our prayers and bless us as Your home, Lord, the home You've made, the place of grace, the place of blessing, the place of light. In Jesus' name and by Your sovereign grace, we pray. Amen. I do thank you for your attention. I do thank you. This past week, I preached in the prison down in Danville, Illinois. Yes, they were this captive audience. They had to listen. But you know what? It was so blessed to see. Those men there, they were thankful. And anybody who's been to there, into that place, in that seminary of all things that's being made, can see that. There's a thankfulness and an overwhelming gratitude because, as one of the prisoners said to me, we thought everybody forgot us. But you haven't, and God hasn't. Now you listen the same way, don't you? And we listen the same I do. God hasn't forgot us as parents and as children and as sinners. He loves us. Oh, praise the Lord. Now let's sing and pray. 452, have thine own way, Lord. receive God's benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.